Pentecost Sunday, I mean, is a significant event that happened in the life of the church. You know the scriptures well. In my studies, I have found that, quite frankly, the Christian life is impossible. What did he say? Wait, what did he say? The Christian life is impossible to live it without the Holy Spirit. Amen? The disciples were hiding. Jesus died and he rose from the dead, and we believe, he saw them. And here we are in Acts chapter 2. The resurrected Lord has returned to the Father, and the disciples are high in heaven prayer meeting. You don't want to evangelize, you don't want to go out with a message, that's a great excuse. Hide in a room and have a prayer meeting, right? And while they're praying, we get to Acts chapter 2. Now, you can't blame them. Throughout the Old Testament, there was the people trying to seek God and failing. There were kings who God raised up, and they would fail. There were prophets, and the Holy Spirit would come upon a prophet, upon a king, upon Samson, to do these mighty deeds. And then the Holy Spirit would leave. The Holy Spirit is in the Old Testament too, but only upon certain people for certain events for a short amount of time, generally speaking, until we get to Acts chapter 2. See, there's a promise in Ezekiel 36, 25-27. The prophet spoke, the Lord spoke through this prophet Ezekiel. He said in Ezekiel 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. It's talking about in the future. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. This is written probably about 1,000 years before we get to Acts chapter 2. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Without the Spirit, living the life of the commandments as a Jew is impossible. Without the Spirit, living the Christian life without the Spirit is impossible to do. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. I'd like to read verses 1 through 8. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Some translations have in one accord. And suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Wow, so this is like a visit from God throughout the Old Testament. A lot of times God showed up, and a violent rushing wind. I always pictured, the wind picks up, window flies open. No, we're talking violent rushing wind. This is a big visitation of the Lord. It filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as a fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. And the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, so it was pretty loud, people came running from different neighborhoods, probably. The crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. I don't know if you ever had a question about the gift of tongues. In the book of Acts, it shows there is a gift called speaking in tongues. And originally when it was used, the apostles were, in a sense, able to reverse the Tower of Babel, where no one could understand each other. Now they would speak in different languages, would understand them. hear them speak in his own language, verse 7. They were amazed and astonished, saying, Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of them in our own language to which we were born? Down to verse 12. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judah and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day, and it's about 9 a.m. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel, which we did with our responsive reading. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on the bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God's word for God's people. Pretty exciting what's happening in the church. It's a story, I think, not just about what God's doing, but how needy men are, the disciples who walked with Jesus, who were taught by Jesus without the Holy Spirit. They were hiding. In fact, in John 16, it says, Jesus was speaking to them and said, I'm leaving. And they were like, wait, what? We gave up our fishing boat. We got nothing. We've given up everything for you. You're leaving. Jesus said, yeah, but it's better that I go. Because if I go, the Holy Spirit will come down and fill you. So it's better to have the Holy Spirit than it is to walk around with Jesus Christ in the flesh. Wow, pretty amazing. Now I'm taking a risk here. Last week I preached what I thought was a very convicting sermon, and I didn't get one mad email, not one negative complaint. Sorry, you guys still came to church. I'm glad. Does anyone still like me? Last week, I kind of like hit it hard, didn't I? You're enemies of God! Well, this week, we're going to talk about more positive things. One of my favorite movies, which I do not recommend for young people, is The Matrix. Anybody know The Matrix? Anyone see the movie The Matrix? That's it? Are you kidding me? Well, I got another movie example. They both have the same storyline. How about, and this is, you know, definitely not rated G, The Wizard of Oz. Okay, everyone see that, right? We have two different, completely different movies, same storyline. We have in The Matrix, we have Neo, which is a play on the word the one, O-N-E-N-E-O. He's like the chosen one in the movie, except he doesn't know his own power. So as he's learning to believe, he runs from the evil agents. And that's how he spends most of the movie. And his mentor says to him, one day, Neo, you won't need to run from an agent. And Neo says, what are you saying? That I can dodge bullets? And he said, Neo, when you're ready, you won't have to. The power of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. What about Dorothy? Can we transition to the Wizard of Oz from that? In The Wizard of Oz, Dorothy wants to go home. She's not in Kansas anymore. She's in trouble with one of the witches. And she's trying to get to the wizard. She finally gets there. Wait, everyone's seen it. I don't want to do a spoiler alert here. She finally gets there. Well, it didn't work out. And that is the good witch. Says, Dorothy, you've been able to go home all the time. Just tap your shoes three times, right? I haven't seen it in a while. Don't buy my number here. She always had it, but she never used it. Christian, you have it, but how often do we use it? And I think there's a fear in the Christian church because there's other denominations. I'm not going to say any names. Don't say it out loud. There's other denominations that it seems like all they talk about is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit feels out of control to us. And, wow, what are they doing over there? You know, things are wild, and we might call them pew hoppers. Yeah, right? So some of us have that background, and I'm not criticizing that. My point is, it makes us afraid, right? Because here's the thing with the Holy Spirit, you have to give up a little control. What will the Holy Spirit do? You have a power in you that brought such a wind down in the second chapter of Acts that that neighborhoods were coming, people from other neighborhoods were coming over. You have a power in you to change your life. Listen to this. In Zechariah 4:6, it says, not by might, nor by power, not by chariots, not by warriors, by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. If you're a Christian, that spirit lives in you. In fact, the writer Paul said, if the Holy Spirit doesn't live in you, you're not a Christian. It's one way or the other. And I'll go a step further. If you live in the spirit, you will live. And if you don't, you will fail. And that's why this sermon's called Out From Under Failure. We need the Spirit. We need to learn what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit. Well, I talk about myself a lot, I guess. Do I? So I'll probably talk about it a lot more. But I finally got my sailboat in. Come on, who wants to go? Create time. So I got help. Guess from who I got help from? The person with the dogs that I've talked about twice to you now. Of course, God works in mysterious ways. And so this young guy and his girlfriend are helping me get the sailboat in. Dwight Dana is standing at a safe distance, about 100 feet away. And so I back the boat in the water, and we untie it. And he hops in it. He's like, okay, pull her out. So I go to pull it out, and I look in the rearview mirror, and the whole sailboat's going sideways following the truck, and he's holding on. I'm like, what? We got all the ropes. Sailboats have this thing called a centerboard. It's in the middle of the sailboat. It drops down, so the sailboat goes straight. Got to lift up the centerboard. Some of us in the Christian life haven't even got our boats in the water yet. The Holy Spirit is knocking on the door waiting for us. There's power there that we haven't even touched. First time I took my stepdaughter, Deandra, out on the sailboat, it was not a pleasant experience for her. I took her out, and the winds were very high, but I hadn't sailed in so long that I was being stubborn. Not a very smart guy. So I put the boat in the water, the wind grabbed us, and we started going sideways, and we went right into the seaweed, and it wasn't the kind of seaweed you can make it through. Deandra was on the front, and she kind of fell, and she's holding on. She's like, wow, Mom, who did you marry? Not yet. Matthew's on his way, but yeah. The Holy Spirit is a guide to us. We need the Holy Spirit to live this Christian life, or we're going to go sideways. We need to put our boats in the water and let the Spirit guide us, because no matter what the scriptures say, no matter what you do or how hard you try, you will fail. That's what the Bible says. Argue with me, debate with me, Send me emails. Let's go back and forth on it. So point one, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity who brings power to God's people. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a he or a she, if you prefer. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He was there at creation and throughout the Old Testament. Point two, why did the Holy Spirit come to us? The Holy Spirit came so that we could please God. We can't please God without the Holy Spirit, the scriptures say. Romans 8:8-9 said, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. What's the realm of the flesh? It sounds, I appreciate the NIV kept that word there. The King James uses that word flesh there. It has to do with something that we were born with that kind of always leads, not kind of leads us away. If you live following your natural tendencies, your natural mind, what I talked about last week will kick in. You're rebellious towards God. We don't want someone controlling our lives. We like to make our own decisions. You cannot please God if you live in the realm of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. So we live in that realm. We just need to follow. We need to submit our wills to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit helps us to please God. How does the Holy Spirit help us? The teachings on the Holy Spirit, it would probably need to be a 4 to 6 week sermon series. There's so much on the Holy Spirit. I'm not being comprehensive today. I'm just tackling either the issues I'm finding, learning now, or I think are the most important. So the Holy Spirit gives us freedom, but we need to pay attention. So before I got my sailboat in, I know another sailboat story. Before I got my sailboat in, I was in a group of guys, and we were sitting around, and I was like, yeah, I'm going to put my sailboat in. I'm so excited to live in Blue Ridge Shores. I got my own dock. It costs like nothing, and I'll be out there sailing. And one of the guys broke in and said, well, there's no wind on Lake Louisa. I'm like, what? He's like, yeah, I tried it. I went out there. There was nothing. I said, wow. And I pretty much just said nothing at that point. I felt like someone took the wind out of my sails. The truth is, there's many days when there's no wind. You got to check, well, weather.com or the newspaper or however you check the weather. You got to check the authority, right? What's the wind out there? Look at the trees. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, there is no way around it checking the authority. There's no way around it. There's no way that I have found or I have heard or I have read any person, any theologian, any godly person say that you can follow the Holy Spirit that I respect without this word. The Holy Spirit will never contradict the scriptures. We need to know the scriptures. There's many voices in our head. We get many thoughts. We need to be able to discern which ones are from God and which ones are from us, which ones from our sinful nature, and follow. The Holy Spirit came so we could please God. Point three, the Holy Spirit brings us freedom. How do we have freedom? How does that relate to us? How do we get, what does this mean? Well, Paul talks about in Romans that when you try to live the Christian life by yourself, read Romans 7, you fail. He failed. I can't do it. I don't do what I want to do. I do the things I hate. I have no power. He's got a new heart, but he's not following the Spirit. It hurts relationships. It hurts our friendships. It hurts. It makes situations worse when we're dealing with difficult people if we interact from our sinful nature. You know, when we're going through the hardest times, so we need the Holy Spirit the most. We're going through the saddest times. I know, I appreciate David's devotion with us before communion, and I relate. I'm feeling a lot of sadness. And someone mentioned to me that, in a sense, we all suffer together when one of us suffers. We're a family. We're spiritually a living unit. And it's to those times we really need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came down with the wind as the disciples were praying and seeking him. But he's not going to knock down our doors. We have to open our windows, open our doors, and let him in. Galatians 5:16-18 says, submit to the Holy Spirit's leading so that the sinful nature inside you doesn't get its way. What's implied there? If you don't submit to the Holy Spirit, the sinful nature, the flesh in you will get its way, right? The sinful nature opposes the Spirit. It opposes it. And the Spirit craves the opposite thing of the sinful nature. Wow, look at this. There's a civil war going on inside you. You have your sinful nature over here, and you have the Spirit over here, and they're fighting each other. And I think the things we struggle with the most that hurt us and hurt our church or our Christianity, hurt every Christian, is that condemning voice of, you fail, you sin, you're not enough, you don't have what it takes. That's the sinful nature coming in. You can say it's a demon, and maybe that's the case sometimes. But the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote, is over here reminding us of the love of God. The grace of God. We are accepted. Our sins are washed away. When God sees us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. We can't get that through our thick heads. We don't believe it. But the Holy Spirit that lives in us believes it. He sees us differently than we see ourselves. Let him convince you. Take in the Word of God. And if this is something you particularly struggle with, I highly recommend you read and study the book of Galatians. Let me finish reading that section in Galatians 5. The civil war inside keeps you from doing the good that you want to do. So let the Spirit lead you, and you will be free from the law. The law provokes our sin, Paul wrote. Jesus set us free from the requirements of the law. Galatians 5:1, Christ has set us free to live a free life, so take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. That's what the law does. We live out the law, the obedience to the law, and the greatest commandment of all, to love God and love each other by the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. Drop your centerboard. Put your sail up. Let's take your stand in the grace of God and seek him. Someone mentioned to me at the Wednesday Bible study, well, what if I don't really feel like seeking him? I don't have that desire. And I relate to that. Sometimes I don't desire God. I fill my senses up with other things. You know, I fill up on junk food. When you eat too many Doritos, you can't eat dinner. Right? There's no room. We fill up with idols. We can't have the good meal. What I do is I pray. God, help me desire you. Help me hunger for the real nourishment of my soul. May the Holy Spirit us to live a life based on the work of Christ, based on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.